For nearly a quarter of a century, Art Linkletter hosted a radio and a television show sharing the name House Party. Some of you might remember that. And one of the features on these programs was called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And they would bring children on and ask them questions, and their innocent and often funny answers were a delight. They even took that concept and made it a show of its own many years later. And similar shows were produced in five other nations. There's just something about little children and the things that they say that can be very, very funny. Now, I want you to try to imagine a setting like that and children being asked, "What is God's name?" One little boy says, "Howard." Howard? Why would you say Howard is God's name? He says, "Well, in church every week we pray, 'Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name.'" Once the laughter dies down, a little girl is asked the same question, and she says, "Andy." "God's name is Andy." "Yes, God's name is Andy." "How do we know that?" "Well, in church we sing, 'Andy walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own.'" So that's God's name, Andy. And you thought they weren't listening in church. Now, all kidding aside, God does have a name. And it's not God. God is more of a title. We refer to him by that. I don't think he's offended. He calls himself that quite often. But he has a name. Now, the word God in the original language is Elohim. It's actually plural. It literally means gods. And I think it reflects the fact that God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we just sang in our last song. And all three are God. Sometimes that is used in the shortened form El, which also is translated God. But the Lord has a personal name, just as we have first names. And that name is revealed in the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles, our text this morning is going to be in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we find out God's name. Because Moses asks him, "What is your name?" And God answers him. Now, names in the ancient world were believed to be intimately connected with the character of the person. And I don't know if somehow God directed those parents to give the names they did, or if somehow they just lived up to, and sometimes down to, the character that their name gave them. I'm not sure. But oftentimes you will see, especially in the Old Testament, where a person's name reflects their character. Jacob, one who grasps the heel, which became later known as a deceiver, a conniver. And that's exactly what Jacob was. Abigail's husband's name was Nabal. His name meant fool, and he definitely was. Sometimes people would overcome their name, as in Jabez. Jabez meant pain in Hebrew. And he was able to rise above the character of his name. So names were very significant. They believed that knowledge of a person's name gave knowledge of their nature. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a God of many titles, but he has one name. And we're going to begin a new series of messages this morning by looking at God's first name. God's primary name, the name that tells us about his character. and a name that becomes very, very important in the life and ministry of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 3. This new series of messages we begin today is called Jesus in the Present Tense. I'm borrowing that title from a book by the same name by Warren Wiersbe. I usually don't like to do that, but I could not come up with a better name than he had. So we're going to go with it. Throughout this study, we are going to consider a number of statements in the Gospels and one in the book of Acts where Jesus uses the phrase, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to see how these different designations of Jesus tell us about him, tell us about his character, tell us about his work in our lives. But every one of these statements begin with the words, I am. And it's easy to skip over those. We want to see what he is. We want to focus on the end of the statement. But that beginning of the statement is extremely important for reasons that we're going to see this morning. I want to begin with the inquiry of the divine name. Now, the context here is probably familiar to you. You've probably heard the story where Moses is out tending sheep, and all of a sudden, there is a bush that catches fire. Now, out in the desert, that's probably not that rare of an occasion. But in this case, this bush burned, but it didn't burn up. It just continued to burn. And there was something strange, something unique about that that drew Moses toward the bush. And as he got close, a voice came out of the bush and said, Moses, stop. You don't need to come any closer. Remove your sandals because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Moses is in the presence of God. And God has a mission he wants Moses to fulfill. And Moses is full of excuses. He's got all kinds of reasons why he can't do it, why it's not going to work. Maybe you've known somebody like that. You have an idea and you're all excited about it and you share it with them and they give you 15 reasons why it won't happen. They tell you everything that's wrong. And Moses is going through making all these excuses to God. So look down, if you will, to verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? At first glance, we might think that Moses had never heard God's name before. He seems to be asking an honest question of ignorance about God's name. We see in a few chapters later, over in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, God says to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. In the Hebrew, that is the phrase El Shaddai. You may have heard that. But by my name, the Lord, which is this name Yahweh, we're going to look at in a moment, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this has led many to believe that God had never revealed this name, I am, which, again, we're going to look at in a moment, until this very conversation with Moses. And yet, we know that's not the case. Moses' mother was named Jochebed, which means Yahweh is my glory. Back in the book of Genesis, in the story of Abraham, the Lord identifies himself as Yahweh, I am. And this has led some scholars to believe that different people wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, none of whom were Moses. And they believe that these different writers use different names for God. And so whoever wrote Exodus was different from whoever wrote Genesis. They call this the documentary theory. They believe no less than four authors were responsible for writing what we know of as the books of Moses. It basically undermines the authority of the Word of God. And no one who takes the Bible seriously can accept this kind of theory. We believe that God inspired Moses to write these books. So how do we explain the fact that the divine name appears before Moses is instructed this in the beginning of Exodus? Well, let's go back to his question. If Moses was going to accomplish anything in Egypt, he needed to know the name of the Lord, because the Israelites were surely going to ask, who gives you the authority to tell us and to tell Pharaoh what to do? And understand, in the land of Egypt, there were many gods and goddesses. In fact, I have seen studies where when you go through the 10 plagues that were inflicted upon Egypt, every one of those 10 were directed at one of the gods the Egyptians worshipped. Now, I'm not saying they only worshipped 10. I'm saying that every one of the 10 plagues was directed at one of their gods. And they all had names. And their names helped to explain who they were and what they did. And so it would be natural for the Israelites to say, well, what God are you representing? Who sent you? Who gives you the authority to say anything at all? Now, understand that to ask what a name was to ask about their personality or character. So to ask for the name of God was to ask about his nature in a very profound aspect. And so Moses' question was, what is the meaning of your name? And in the Hebrew, it's stressed that way. Not just what is your name, but what is the meaning of your name? I believe God did reveal his name as Yahweh to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he never explained what it meant. That's how we are to understand God's words here in Exodus. Yes, they knew the name, but they didn't understand its significance. They didn't understand its full meaning. There is something we have in the Bible that is called progressive revelation. God did not dump everything there was to know about him on his people all at once. He brought them along slowly. So in the early times, he gave them his name. Now with the time of Moses, he's going to explain what that name means. And so it's very important to understand what Moses is asking here. Even the original language itself bears this out. If he was asking, who are you? It would have been a particular Hebrew construction. And you see that elsewhere in the Old Testament. But the way this is said, what is your name, is different. And it's saying, what is the meaning? What is the significance of your name? And you also see this in Genesis 32:28. The same question asked of somebody else. What is the meaning? What's the significance of your name? Meaning, what kind of person are you? Tell us about your character. Names in our culture don't mean that much. I mean, sure, it's a way that we're identified, but there's not a whole lot of meaning to our names. My name means from Scotland, and I suppose if you go back about 400 years, that's true, 300. But not recently. Many of our names sound good, or maybe they're a family name that's been passed down. They're popular at the time. Maybe we're named after a particular person. But in those days, a name meant the kind of character somebody was. And so really what Moses is saying here could be reworded. Given all the suffering we've been through, what does the name I Am mean anyway? What does it have to do with where we are in our lives? Now, if Moses was just asking, what is your name, in the way we would think it, the answer would simply be, my name is I Am. But that's not God's response. As we're going to see in the next verse, he gives a much fuller name, a much fuller explanation of what that name means. So, going to that passage in Exodus 6 that we talked about earlier, one scholar translates it this way. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I showed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the character of El Shaddai. But in the character expressed by the name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Those earlier patriarchs knew the name, but they didn't know his nature. And now, God is telling Moses, not only do I want you to tell the Israelites my name, but I want you to declare to them my nature. I want you to explain to them the kind of God that I am. And that's the significance as we come to the identification of the divine name. I know we've already kind of talked about this, but let's take a look at verses 14 and 15 in Exodus chapter 3. God said to Moses, I am that I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Here God gives a phrase, I am that I am. Now, his full name is Yahweh. Those are four consonants in Hebrew, YHWH. It is called the tetragrammaton, which is a big fancy word meaning four letters. No, you don't need to know that for a test. But it was four letters that later the Jews would insert the vowels from another Hebrew word, Adonai, which means master, to make Yahweh. This name conveys a sense of an absolute being, the one whose dynamic presence works on our behalf. It's the sense of I am who I am, and I don't change. And what's very significant is the tense. God does not say, I was who I was. He does not say, I will be who I will be. He says, I am who I am. And there is no one like him. He is saying, there may be many gods that people worship, but I am the Lord. I am the one, the only one. And there's also a sense in which God is saying, I am always with you. In verse 12 of this same chapter, go back up a few verses. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you. It is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. When he says, I will be with you, it is the same verb sense that is in I am who I am. I will be with you. I am with you. And this is a promise that you have throughout Scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you, always. So the sense of God's name, I am, Yahweh. This is the most significant name in the Old Testament. One writer observes, no single word in Hebrew has ever evoked such a torrent of discussion as Yahweh, the personal name of the Hebrew God. This is his name, not a title. This is his name, the Lord. You'll notice in most of your English translations, in the Old Testament, sometimes you'll see Lord spelled out with either all capital letters or what they call small caps. The O-R-D are in smaller capital letters. That's where you see Yahweh or the shortened form Yah. This is God's name. God is known by many titles in Scripture, but the God of Israel had one personal name, and that name is Yahweh. And it's even found in inscriptions outside the Bible. Archaeologists have discovered the name Yahweh identified with the people of Israel dating back thousands of years. So this has been God's name. It occurs over 5,000 times in the Old Testament. The shortened form Yah occurs over 50 times. This is God's name. You see that shortened form Yah appear in a number of names. Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshuyah. Salvation is from Yahweh. Jeremiah, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah. All these have the name of Yahweh included. Elijah, there was no J in Hebrew. It's actually Eliyah. Yahweh is my God. And so we see this name over and over. When God speaks of himself, he says, I am. When we speak of him, we say, he is. Always in the present tense. We don't speak of God being past or being future. He is right now. Now, there are 9 places in the Old Testament where the Lord fills out or completes the name I am that reveals his character. And we're not going to turn to these, but I will give you the references if you would like to look them up later. In Genesis 22:14, we see Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. You see in Exodus 15:26, Yahweh Rophi, the Lord who heals. Exodus 17:15, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner. In Leviticus 20:8, Yahweh Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Judges 6:24, Yahweh Shalom, you may guess what that is, the Lord our peace. Psalm 23:1. We could recite that by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Rohi. One title that we often see throughout Scripture, Yahweh Sabaoth. That does not mean Sabbath. This is not the God who rests. Yahweh Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of heaven's armies. Some translations render that. Yahweh Shammah. In Ezekiel 48:35, the Lord is here. In each one of these, you see a little bit more about God and his character. But it's all prefaced with this idea, I am. God is the God who is. And God's first and foremost name is Yahweh. I am that I am. Now, beyond this are the implications of the divine name. In answer to the question, what is your name? God says to Moses, I am who I am. But this is not just an abstract phrase of pure existence, such as a Greek philosopher might formulate. The same verb as we have seen in verse 12 means I am with you. I am present. I am there. I am always there. This is a mighty assurance which is given to Moses and through him to the people of God. The same one who manifested himself to Abraham and went with him and was similarly known to the succeeding patriarchs will now be mightily present with them. I am with you. I see what you're going through. I am at work to bring you out of the situation that you're in. This biblical concept of God refutes all of the abstract philosophical ideas of God as being merely the first cause or the prime mover. If any of you had philosophy in high school or college, you may have heard those phrases. There are some cults today that believe that God is just an impersonal force. Any of you that ever saw any of the Star Wars movies would recognize that. The force is not personal, it's just a power. But God is personal. God has personality. God is a being who has intellect, who has emotions, who has a will. I believe that's how we were created in His image. We reflect those aspects of personality. Yahweh is a person, not an abstract concept. And this name, Yahweh, is associated with God's covenant to Israel. It speaks of the personal and intimate nature of His character. Theologian Bernard Ram writes, "In our estimation, this is the greatest verse in Holy Scripture about the way we can know the true and living God. I am." If we could begin to perceive the profound nature of that name, we would begin to know better who God is. Another implication of the divine name comes from the tense of the word I am. This is one without beginning, without end. He's in the eternal present tense. In Psalm 90, which by the way is a psalm attributed to Moses, verse 2 reads, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." In the literal Hebrew, there is no word God. It says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are," which is the other way of saying I am. Now, an English teacher might take offense to that verse and say, "No, wait a minute, you're messing up the tenses. If you're saying before the mountains were born and you brought forth the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you were, because you're talking about something past." But no, we're talking about God. We're talking about Yahweh. I am the ever-present one. Moses did not write, "You were God," or "You will be God." He said, "You are God." And this shows that not only did God exist before time began and will exist after time expires, but it shows that He is above time. Time has no bearing on God. There is no past or future to God. Everything is in the present. You say, "I'm not sure I can comprehend that." That's okay, neither can I. I don't think anybody can. We are finite, we are time bound, but God is not. And that is a great comfort to us, because we are bound by time, but God is not. And the implications of that, I think, are very great. This speaks of God's eternal nature. He exists in the eternal now. That's why we're calling this series Jesus in the present tense. It is always now. It's not what was or what will be. Right now, God is. Your God is with you. You know, some claim to believe in a generic God. Just there's a God. Maybe he was the creator. Some of our founding fathers were what was called deists, and they believed that there was a creator who put everything into motion, and then he sits back and lets everything happen. Now he's just a cosmic observer. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God whom we serve. We serve Yahweh, the I Am, who is always present and always active in his creation. And throughout the weeks to come, we are going to see ways in which he expresses his character, his nature, how he is intimately involved in our lives. Our God is. And I don't know if you can make any more profound statement than that. Our God is. He is real. He is present. And though the world is ever changing, he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because to God there is no such thing. Those are only concepts we have. He remains the same. He never changes. So we see that God has a name, and it's not Howard. It's not Andy. It is Yahweh. I am that I am. The ever-present, ever-existing one who never changes. And as we're going to see in the upcoming weeks, that is also the name of his son. Sure, we know him as Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. That is his human name. But throughout the Gospels, he identifies himself as I am. And if you think we're reading too much into that, understand that the people of his own day knew exactly what he was talking about. Because we're going to see from their reactions, they understood he was claiming to be God. We sang earlier today, glorify thy name. And there was a verse to each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I've even heard some people object and say, oh, we shouldn't sing that last verse because that's the Holy Spirit and he's not to be worshipped. What? The Holy Spirit is God. Of course he's to be worshipped. But I want you to notice that while there are three persons to the Godhead, there is only one name. You ever catch that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Jesus said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Because there's only one name, and that name is Yahweh, I am. Yahweh of the Old Testament is not God the Father. Yahweh of the Old Testament is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's that very name that Jesus takes on himself to reveal the fact that he is God. And in the weeks to come, we will see individually what that means to us and how Jesus reveals himself as the great I am. We will see Jesus in the present tense. Will you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, the everlasting one, Yahweh, I am. We have heard your name. We have heard your voice. We bow before you in worship, acknowledging that you alone are worthy. I pray that you would just begin to help us understand the significance of your name, the ever-present one, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, the one who never changes. And it is because of your great faithfulness we are not consumed. So, Father, I pray that in the weeks to come, you would guide us into the truth about your Son, that your Spirit would speak to us, and that we would understand even more who you are and who you are to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.